seated.
Good morning. Thank you, Jason and worship team, for leading us in those songs of praise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Woo! He's been so good to us. I'm sorry, church. Woo! Okay. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Oh, Jesus, Abba, Father, we come to you this morning in the mighty name of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for allowing me to pray for this body, Fellowship Bible Church, Lord. We do not take it for granted that we can worship here freely. In other countries, they cannot. Thank you for waking us up to a new day we've never seen, Lord. Jesus, you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Your name is the name above all names. You are not just king, but you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord Jesus, in Psalms 42, 1 through 2, you say, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Lord, we thirst for your presence this morning. Like the sunflower blossoms are different, but join into a beautiful display. Teach us to join in unity at Fellowship Bible Church, displaying love and compassion for one another. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as written in Psalms 122, verse 6. May all the people in the Middle East put their trust in Yeshua. Lord, I pray for divine outpouring of the Holy Spirit worldwide to bring people to faith in Jesus and to bring ultimate peace. And Father God, I just praise and thank you for all of our pastors and deacons, elders and leadership, which you have blessed us with. I pray that they will have and will hold on to their joy in spite of everything they have to deal with in ministry. I pray they will have wisdom to know what to do in various situations that they may face. Lord, please refresh, restore, recharge them, give them rest so they will be renewed and rejuvenated to serve this body. Father, I pray for members and their loved ones with lingering or new health challenges and those who have lost loved ones. May they be encouraged by the words Jesus spoke to his disciples in John 14, 1 in the Amplified Bible. Do not let your heart be troubled, afraid or cowardly. Believe confidently in God and trust in him. Have faith, hold on to it, rely on it, keep going, and believe also in me. Hallelujah. As Pastor Tim comes to deliver the message that you have given him this Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Calm us as we listen with open ears to hear your voice, to understand the message, to apply the teaching, and obey your commands. Set the word of God on fire in our hearts and souls. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayers according to your perfect will, in the mighty, matchless name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we at Fellowship Bible Church will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Myra. Let's have our kids dismissed to their time of kids' worship upstairs. And teachers will meet the kids out in the lobby, and parents, you can pick them up upstairs at the end of the service. Thank you to all of you teachers and volunteers that are there serving with our kids. We need you, and thank you to all of you that help in that ministry. A few things going on in the life of the church this week. Next week, the big news is we won't be here, and next week is our annual Memorial Day picnic. So next Sunday, you should have received one of these. If you didn't, there's more out there in the lobby. We will be off campus next Sunday, and this will tell you how to get to where we're going It has the address and a little map on the back, and also describes the way we do it. The church provides a few things, and then we ask people to add some food as well. And we have an 11 o'clock worship service under a pavilion. We have, and then lunch all together. And then we have just some activities, games, hang out, and stay as long as you like, as long as the weather is nice. And so please join us for that next Sunday. It will be a lot of fun, and you'll regret it if you're not there, because there's a lot, there's always lots of stuff going on. If you are new to the church, don't be nervous about coming. Just come. If this is your first time here this Sunday and you're like, I'm not going to go a picnic on week two, come. Please come. You'll meet people. It's a great way to kind of get beyond, like, this is, when you walk into a worship service like this, we're still kind of in the front porch, and this lets you into the living room. Like, this really lets you get to know the family of Fellowship Bible Church to a greater degree. So we'd love to have you, even if you're visiting with us and haven't met a lot of people yet, we'd just love to have you come to that. Also, on Saturday of this week, and the next two Saturdays, okay, we'll have car washes that are at Fiddleheads Garden Center as fundraisers for our youth. So we've got one this Saturday, the 25th, one the following Saturday, June 1st. We were hoping to have one yesterday, but it really looked like the weather was going to be bad, and then the weather just, like, tricked us into postponing. And so hopefully this Saturday and next will be nice weather, and you can come and get your car washed and help. There's participants in three different trips participating in these fundraisers. And so we've got some students that are going on a mission trip to Kentucky, a work construction trip. They leave on June the 2nd. We've got middle schoolers going to middle school camp called Edge Camp later in June, and we've got a team going to Romania in July, and there will be participants from all three of those trips working together to raise funds in this way. So we've got a lot going on this summer. We'd love to have your support, and those two car washes on the 25th and the 1st are a big part of that. And then also, you heard last week about pickleball, and there was a good group to play pickleball this past Tuesday. That's going to be an every Tuesday evening thing, at least for now. For the summer, we'll kind of go from there. If you're interested in pickleball, talk to one of the staff, talk to Carol McFarlane, and let us know you're coming so we can get a number plotted out for who is going to be there and play and come, whether you are an avid pickleballer or whether you have no idea what you're doing and just want to learn about it. It would be a great place for you. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Just as kind of a housekeeping note for this morning, we're kind of doing our service a little bit differently than we typically do with baptisms. We're going to allow the Word of God to speak first, and then the celebration of four people coming and being baptized is going to be at the close of our service. But first, we're going to spend some time continuing to look at this picture of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in verse 17. And just so you know, our policy here, whether you've been here for a while or whether you're visiting here a number of months ago, I stopped putting the scriptures on the screen because I really want you to have your own copy of scriptures in front of you so that you can follow along, you can mark, you can underline, whatever. So the references may show up on the screen and the points will show up on screen as I go through this, but I'd really love for you to be holding your own Bible, or if you don't have a Bible and you have a phone, pull it up. We'll be today in Hebrews 11, 17 through 31. When I was a kid, I grew up going to my grandparents' house quite a bit. And on that house, they had sort of this picture gallery along one wall. And it was actually along the staircase. And it's one of the most memorable parts of the house to me, because you would open up the front door, and when you walk in, just to your left there is a staircase going up to the second level of the home. And that staircase had, I have no idea how many, but probably 20 to 25 framed pictures going up the staircase along that wall. And what it was is it was a family history of the marriage and the growing up years of the kids of my mother's family. So this was my mother's parents. She had three brothers, and so you have sort of the wedding picture when my grandparents got married, and then you have, my mom was the oldest, so you have like her baby picture, you have her next brother's baby picture and all those sort of things. Then you have all the way to like graduation pictures, and then of course I was alive at this time, so there was like wedding pictures and grandchildren pictures were trying to like be wedged in there because they were running out of space because they had four kids. They filled up the wall with four kids, and then like, oh no, we got to like wedge grandchildren into the picture somewhere. But then on the other wall, okay, so you go up the stairs and there's pictures all the way down, and on the other wall, which made it so memorable, was just a big mirror wall, like just big panels of mirror. And so what I remember as a kid is walking down the stairs, and you get used to all the pictures on your right, but then occasionally as you're walking down the stairs and you've got pictures on your right, your eyes would go to your left, and you'd see like somebody over your shoulder, and you'd be like, what is that? And you'd be like walking, and it's like, oh, there's a person right here. Because that mirror would always like throw you off. And I always asked, like, why do we have this? Like, why is there a mirror wall? And my grandmother was like, don't you love seeing the pictures both ways? Like, no, they're actually kind of disconcerting out of the mirror. Because there's just like these pictures. Like, what my grandfather loved and my grandmother adored, the rest of us felt a little cluttered by. A little much, don't you think? Do we need that many pictures of every, like, come on. When you got baby pictures of your grandkids, do you need baby pictures of your kids on the wall still? Like, can't we, like, replace pictures instead of wedge more pictures? But that was their way. Because the family history was important. The stories of the past were important. Some of you have homes like that. Some of you have those visual records in your homes of wanting to remember and have fresh in your mind those moments of your kids' lives or your grandchildren's lives or whatever the case may be. Pictures are important to create a gallery of memories. We do it differently now. Probably have a digital picture frame now that just like scrolls through them or something rather than having a million pictures on the wall. But it's the same concept. We want to remember those things that bring us joy, those things that inspire us. And I want you to think of Hebrews chapter 11, which we're in week 2 of Hebrews chapter 11. So we've gone through the first half already. Think of this as a picture gallery. This is a gallery of faith where there are examples that are set for us. And we're supposed to remember the past. We're supposed to remember our history and our heritage so that from our history and heritage, we can choose wisely which examples to follow. Which examples to ignore, which examples to learn from in a positive way, and which examples to learn how to avoid in a more negative way. And so this passage today is full of examples, and it's full of the author of Hebrews does this thing where he drops into the history of the nation of Israel, and he says, here's a cool example of this, and here's a cool example of this. But his theme throughout the whole chapter is faith. He defines faith for us, and then he depicts faith for us. And then as he depicts faith, he gives us a little thrust of a particular function of faith, an aspect of faith in each one of these stories. So here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to read first, I'm going to go back to the passage from last week and read verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 11, and then I'm going to read 17 through 31, and we'll go through just in order the different examples he gives us. So first, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are invisible. So there we have our definition, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith is the way we understand the universe. Faith is the way we see and can understand things that are not readily seen. We see things that are invisible by our faith. But now verse 17 into the examples for today. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Excuse me. I just lost my place. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So here's our gallery, our picture gallery for the day, our examples, and what the author of Hebrews, and therefore the Holy Spirit, who inspired the author of Hebrews to write this to the original audience, and therefore to us, we are being inspired today, we are being challenged today to see from these examples something that we should emulate and follow in our faith, in our growth in Christ. Now, one of the challenges of the Christian life is that the more you go in the Christian life, the harder it is to keep on task in growing and following. And if you followed Christ for a number of years, you've probably lived this experience yourself, because you were probably in a place where you were crazy excited at one point, where everything was new, where you were so enamored with the love of God because God would look down on you and see you and love you and die for you so that you might be saved and raised up with him. There was probably a moment in your life when that was just such an incredible story in your mind and just allured you and brought you to the Word of God, to the people of God, to prayer, to worship. You were singing loudly and boldly. You wanted to tell people about him. You've probably had that moment. You've probably had these other moments where life got hard and life got, well, monotonous, and the repeating of the everyday made it a little bit harder and harder to just kind of keep that relationship fresh, to keep growing, keep pursuing, keep following, because things got kind of safe in your walk with Christ. Things got normal in your walk with Christ. And see, the crazy thing about this walk is it's really easy to get super excited at one moment and then lose that excitement over time and become a little bit more stale. That's the power of examples. What the author of Hebrews is telling us here is that when life gets hard, when the going gets a little bit slower, your growth with Christ kind of plateaus, and you're not sure where to go from here, how do you enliven your life with Christ? You look to the lives of others. You look to the lives of others and you see what God has done in their lives. And when you celebrate and reflect in what God has done for them, you're rejuvenated yourself. So that's the purpose of the author of Hebrews here. Now, again, let's go back to what we've been talking about for months just for a second. What is the situation this people is dealing with? These are ancient Roman Christians living in the first century, living under persecution from the powers that be. The government hated them. The emperor hated them. Wanted them destroyed, wanted them to stop worshiping Jesus. And so these are people that had their property taken away. These are people who had been publicly mocked, who had been beaten. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks, that the author of Hebrews lists examples of real physical and mental persecutions these people had endured for the sake of Jesus. So they need encouragement. They need to believe that God keeps his promises, God's going to do what he says he's going to do, and God is faithful to his people. How do you stir up suffering people to believe God is faithful and he's going to keep his promises to his people? You tell them stories about when God's done it before. That is the purpose here. Stories of what God has done before, stories of people that endured, responded to difficult circumstances in faith, so that you, them then, them first century Roman Christians, and you now can respond in faith, can be rejuvenated, more energized to follow Jesus well. So the first example we see is Abraham. We have four verses talking about Abraham, or three verses talking about Abraham. We had a few more last week, so if you want to go back and hear more about Abraham and Sarah and how they were included in this story, there's a lot more about Abraham last week. But for this week, we're going to hone in on what is God saying to us through the scriptures about the faith of Abraham. Notice the focus is on the offering up of Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Now, you remember the story, right? God promises Abraham for years and years and years, you're going to have a son, and we're going to build a nation through you, through this son, this heir. And don't worry, it's going to happen. And Abraham believes, but then just sort of gets concerned over time. Sarah stops believing. Sarah is definitely doubting. Then Sarah and Abraham hatch this plan with Hagar, a servant, and Abraham has a son through Hagar, the servant. His name is Ishmael. Maybe Ishmael will be the son. God says, no, that's not the plan. I told you what the plan is. Trust me for the plan. And they say, well, it's been a long time. And eventually, God fulfills his promise, and the promise is Isaac is born. And then what does God do? God says, now, Abraham, I've kept my promise to you. Now you walk in obedience and go sacrifice your son Isaac to me. Now, Abraham bundles up this wood and he hands it to Isaac and he takes a knife and they go and they have some servants that go with them part of the way, but not all of the way. And Abraham and Isaac walk alone without a sacrifice, without any animal to sacrifice. And Isaac gets confused and says, Dad, what's going on here? Why don't we have an animal to sacrifice? And Abraham says, don't worry, Isaac, the Lord will provide. All the while, Abraham knows the Lord's command is that Isaac is the sacrifice. And then Abraham gets there, and right before he takes his son's life and offers him as a sacrifice, the Lord provides a ram in the thicket, and Isaac isn't sacrificed. But look at what the author of Hebrews, look at how he describes it. It's interesting, isn't it? When you know the story from Genesis, that it was close. Abraham was doing what God said, and God stayed his hand at the last minute and said, no, it's actually not Isaac. I was just trying to make sure you were going to act in faith. But verse 17 said, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. So it's a past tense offering that he actually had gone all the way. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did. See, the message of Hebrews in this passage helps us to make sure, listen, read the Old Testament, please, do it, and do it a lot. And then read the New Testament, and see how the New Testament gives you new layers of understanding of the Old Testament. Because the beauty of this passage is not fully realized, the beauty of the Genesis passage is not fully realized in the Genesis passage. The beauty of the Genesis passage is realized when it's interpreted in the Hebrews passage. Because what was God doing? God was asking someone to offer up his one and only son, a son that had been anticipated through promise after promise after promise, a son that was to be the head of this nation that God was built. He was going to be the firstborn within this nation. This all-important son needed to be sacrificed as a part of God's plan. And then at the last minute, God says, no, Abraham, that story's going to happen, but that's not the Son. And you're not the Father. Because what we see here is Abraham had in his mind the resurrection of his son Isaac as he was willing to offer up as a sacrifice his one and only promised son Isaac. And all the while, God was telling a story about resurrection and about Jesus. Abraham didn't see it. Little Isaac sure didn't see it. But God knew what he was doing. And in the end, Abraham knew what he was doing. And here the author of Hebrews sure knows what he's doing, because he's using this language of the one and only son, the son of promise. Abraham had faith in the resurrection, and he did receive Isaac back in a figurative resurrection. So we see the completeness of this picture, that the point of Abraham being included in this passage is what? That Abraham believed that God was able to raise the dead to life. That's the specific aspect of faith the author of Hebrews is emphasizing here. Last week, Abraham was faithful to go where God said, to leave Ur and go to a new land called Canaan. Here, the aspect of faith that God is narrowing in on as related to Abraham is faith in resurrection. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to believe that Jesus can do miraculous things. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to believe some things that don't make sense to people that don't follow Jesus. If you're going to believe that God has sent his son into the world and that perfect son died and then was raised again to new life and is seated in heaven now next to God the Father, if you're going to believe that, then there are going to be people all around you that say that's nonsense. That doesn't make sense. That's not something that a sane, enlightened, educated person would believe. Resurrections weren't any more common in the first century than they are today. Resurrections weren't any more common in Abraham's age than they are today. Abraham had faith in the impossible, and that's the faith God wanted. And so we are too, to have faith in the humanly impossible. That's the faith God expects for us. So the first picture here is Abraham, and that picture is resurrection. Brothers and sisters, we're here to believe in the impossible. We are here to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and because God raised Jesus from the dead, there is no sinner that is stuck so deep in the mire of sin that they can't be raised up to newness of life. There's no one that is suffering so much that God can't pull them out of what they have done and what has been done to them, that God can't rescue them from the brokenness, from the emptiness, from the depression, from whatever that person is struggling. What the scripture is telling us is have faith that God resurrects people. God is a resurrecting God. And it doesn't matter how dim the scene is, how broken the person is, how lost the sinner is, God is a resurrecting God. So image one, meant to inspire you and encourage you to live one more day following Jesus. God resurrects dead people. God resurrects broken lives. God is a God of the impossible. Picture two, the next three of the patriarchs. The patriarchs is a way of saying the fathers of the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now we have the next three generations after Abraham. Isaac is included, Jacob is included, and Joseph is included. And look at the theme. What's the theme that brings this paragraph together in three verses? There's a commonality here. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus. And just so you know, Joseph made mention of the Exodus while he was blessing his sons. So the context, there's words repeated twice, not the third time, but we understand from reading the Old Testament story that what he's saying in all three of these verses, he's narrowing in on the end-of-life blessing for Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So just as Abraham was included because of the idea of resurrection, so Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph are included in this gallery so that we can learn something about blessing, that God has something to say to us today. Here's the crazy part about it. Isaac is affirmed for his faith By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Do you remember the story? How much faith did Isaac have in the blessing? The first time he gave the blessing, he was tricked into it. He wanted to bless the other son. He wanted to bless the son that God didn't want to bless. God told him which son to bless. Isaac didn't really want to bless that son. Isaac wanted to bless Esau, who was older, than Jacob, who was younger. And Jacob and his mother conspired together to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob. How is that an act of faith? Because in the end, Isaac realizes his error and recognizes, no, the blessing is for Jacob. You read the text again. Go back and read the story again. You might have some false assumptions about how it takes place. When Isaac, after blessing Jacob, realizes there's nothing I can do, he's not saying, I can't take back my words and say them again to Esau. He's saying, this is what God told me to do in the first place, and look at how God has, in his faithfulness to his own word, he has tricked me. He has used my son and my wife to trick me into blessing the son I didn't want to bless. Isaac is reconciling to the fact God did this. God is the one that worked out these circumstances for the blessing of Jacob. And I can try to take back my words, and I can put my hand on Esau and bless him, but really, that wouldn't work either, because the power is in the blessing God requires. Did Jacob deserve the blessing? It's kind of tricky. Esau seemed like the better brother most of their lives, right? Read the story. Esau seems like kind of the normal guy, right? Jacob, he's the trickster. Here's one thing to know about blessing. God gives blessing to his people not because we deserve it, because we need it. So Jacob was God's plan for how he would build the nation, not because Jacob had a worth in himself that he deserved or earned the blessing from God, but because God's plan to build the nation depended on Jacob. He chose to do it that way. Jacob needed it, but he didn't deserve it. But then you go to Jacob, okay? So Isaac blesses Jacob, and then in verse 21, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. Now that scene is interesting too, because again, we have a blessing over the wrong son. There's a mixed hands thing, and you can go back and read it. Joseph gets annoyed of like, wait, you're blessing the wrong son. Your right hand over here, left hand over here. What are you doing, Dad? You're blessing the wrong son. And Jacob goes, no, I've been here before. I know how this works. I'm doing the blessing that God told me to bless, because God doesn't use the people that the world expects him to use. God doesn't have to play by those rules. God uses the weak things to shame the wise. God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. God sees things in ways we don't see them. And so God, again, uses a surprising blessing in the very next generation. And then Joseph is included, because Joseph, as he is blessing over his sons, he says, this is where the blessing points to faith. He says, boys, when you're done in Egypt, take my bones with you. What is that saying? That is saying that Joseph actually believes the blessings that have already been stated. The blessings that have been stated to Abraham, over Isaac, over Jacob, over Joseph's sons, are all blessings not to live in Egypt, but to live in Canaan. So the context gets us to the point that the point of these three men together listed is a hall of faith in this gallery of faith. The reason they're mentioned is because the blessing of God, number one, can be trusted. And number two, should be acted on. Who God decides to bless, we need not question God's blessing. We trust in God's blessing, and we act in accordance with the blessing we receive from God. Why would Joseph believe that one day, his people were living in a beautiful land. The Goshen was beautiful in those days. They had a great relationship with the most powerful empire on earth in those days, living at total peace and thriving as Joseph was dying. And yet he had faith to know this isn't where we're supposed to be. So boys, one day, I don't know how it's going to work. Something's going to change. And y'all take my bones with you when you go. So here, again, a new picture, okay? We're building a framework here of the full picture. We have the picture. Abraham's story tells us, by faith, believe in a God that resurrects dead things. The patriarchs, their story tells us, by faith, believe in the blessing of God. Believe that the blessing of God is real, and his children, whom he loves, will prosper by his definitions, not by the world's definitions. And we believe that, and we act in that. And by the way, the promised land for the new covenant believer, we talked about it last week. It's, you can look it up and you can find it in 11:16, one verse before we started today. In 11:16, what is the promised land for the new covenant believer in Christ? The promised land for you who believe in Jesus. It's the better country. The better country, which is heaven, which is the eternal kingdom. And we can seek for home here all we want, and we ain't gonna find it. You're never going to find a place that is perfectly home. You're always going to be looking for a better country, for somewhere that you fit better. So much of our lives are spent trying to find that elusive, like, place of comfort and prosperity where everything makes sense. Maybe it's the job, maybe it's the marriage and the family, maybe it's the house, maybe it's the community, maybe it's the church, maybe it's the school, maybe it's whatever else. And we think, well, what's broken in my life is this. It's the church I go to. I need to find a new church. It's the house I live in. Let's buy a new house. Bigger yard. Maybe it's the city. I don't like the restaurants in Dalton. Let's go move somewhere else. Whatever it is, we convince ourselves that the problem to our happiness or why we feel like things are a little off are all these other things. And let me tell you something. You should never, ever, ever, ever in this life, feel like you've reached home. Feel like you've reached perfect peace and perfect home. Because the moment that you've reached perfect peace and perfect home in this life, you are not longing for what God wants you to long for. So use those twinges of longing for the better country, seeing things broken around you and wanting something more and fuller and better. Remember, it's the longing for the eternity, longing for the God who makes all things new in the end. That longing is there given as a gift from God so that you won't fall in love with this world, so that you won't fall in love with where you are now. Picture 3, Moses. Again, a new aspect. So we have the resurrection in Abraham. We have the blessing in the patriarchs. Moses, we'll go a little bit quicker through him. Moses in verse 23, we zoom in on Moses when he is born. And his parents, by faith, hide him from Pharaoh because Pharaoh has said, we're going to kill all the baby boys that are born to the Israelites. So obviously, Joseph didn't see what was coming, but something bad came not long after. And all of a sudden, the Israelites were being persecuted and were enslaved, and their babies were being killed and murdered there in Egypt. But his birth is accomplished and preserved by the faith of his parents. And then by faith, he identifies not with the household of Pharaoh in verses 24 through 26, but as an Israelite. He's part of two families, born an Israelite, raised in Pharaoh's household. He gets a choice. Are you going to be an Egyptian or an Israelite? He chooses Israelite. He throws away worldly riches to choose the nation of his heritage. Because there's something there. He knows it. He's heard about all the gods of Pharaoh and Egypt. He knows all of those things. He was raised in Pharaoh's household by Pharaoh's own daughter. And yet, by faith, when he refuses to be identified that way, that's him by faith choosing a different path, choosing the one true God of Israel over the gods of Egypt and over choosing one family over another. By faith, he leaves Egypt. He knows that that's not the place for him for that season of time. By faith, he leads the nation through the Passover. They put blood on their doorposts and they eat unleavened bread and all of those things that you see, powerful imagery in the book of Exodus. That is an act of faith. Faith in resurrection, faith in redemption. And then the Red Sea, he steps by faith onto the dry land and steps by faith off of the dry land and sees Pharaoh and his armies washed away. What's the theme there? What is the author trying to tell us by packaging together really five scenes from the life of Moses over the course of those verses? He's telling us the story of preservation, that those who walk in faith will be preserved. What did Moses do to protect himself from the murderous Pharaoh who wanted to kill the Israelite babies? Zip, nada, nothing. He was a baby sitting in a basket. God miraculously protected him. What did Moses do when all of a sudden there was this big ruckus about him being an Israelite who killed an Egyptian in anger? He ran away because he couldn't defend himself. He couldn't stand up for himself. He couldn't stand up for his people. And God preserved it. It was part of the story God was telling through Abraham. So we see now even the running away is an act of faith because he knew something. He knew, I am supposed to be an Israelite. I'm not an Egyptian. I'm on God's side. I'm not on Pharaoh's side, but I can't do anything about it now. So I'm going to wait for God to make it clear what I'm supposed to do about it. And then God shows up as a burning bush, tells him exactly what to do. By faith, he acts in that. By faith, the nation is preserved in the Passover meal. Again, a story of redemption and preservation. How does the enslaved people get out of their slavery? By the miraculous preservation of God. By faith, they are preserved as they cross the Red Sea while the nation, the armies of Egypt, are washed away. So Abraham tells us that by faith we believe in a God that resurrects people and things. By faith we believe with the patriarchs that God blesses those who are his, and we respond to that blessing in faith. And by faith we know that God preserves his people through the darkness, through the pain, through the suffering, and it's a preservation that's focused on the eternal, not the temporary. A preservation that's focused on what matters most about you is not whether you live to see tomorrow, but where you live for all eternity. And so, yes, God is a preserving God even when his people die, because as his people die and pass from this life, they're ushered into an eternal kingdom. So it's a reminder for the early believers in Hebrews, even when you see your loved ones persecuted to the point of death, God's still miraculously providing for them and preserving them. Verse 30, Jericho. There's no specific person mentioned in verse 30, but it's kind of the fourth scene here where it kind of stands on its own. Rahab comes next in verse 31. Obviously, Rahab lives in Jericho, so you could take them together, but I want to talk about the two different pictures. Jericho is clearly the picture of victory. By faith, God's people will experience victories that just don't make sense, that are inexplicable in the terms of the world, that others will look on and say, I don't believe that really happened that way. All the critics of the Bible, there's no way that they defeated Jericho that way. That doesn't make sense. But by faith, it's exactly what God has done for his people. Jericho has been defeated, and so the key point of that picture in the gallery of the walls that have fallen down is that faith results in victory for God's people. God's people, by faith, will be conquerors and more than conquerors. And finally, Rahab, our last picture here for this passage. She's the coolest. Because Rahab helps us turn a corner in this passage. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Let me ask you, what's the focus then? I told you the focus, the aspect of faith to pick up on in Abraham is resurrection. For the patriarchs, it's blessing. For Moses, it's perseverance. For Jericho, it's victory. What is it for Rahab? I have two things I want to draw out of just this one sentence about Rahab. Number one, Rahab is not just setting an example. Rahab's following examples of faith. If you go back and you read the story of Rahab, she tells the spies, hey, we've heard about this God of yours. We're kind of afraid of him. We're afraid of you because we've heard about all that this mighty God has done. Rahab, all the passage says here in Hebrews is that she gave a friendly welcome to the guys. But I think more than that, what you can build from looking at Joshua and looking at Hebrews together is that Rahab is responding to the faith she sees in others and saying, I want that. See, Rahab is like Moses. Moses is given the choice, the way of Pharaoh or the way of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Rahab is given a choice in a moment. Keep going the way of Jericho and the Canaanites, or follow the way that these men, these spies that have come into the home, follow the faith that they're demonstrating by coming in and asking for welcome and revealing to me what they're going to do. It was an act of faith to respond to faith. So Rahab is a shift for us in this passage of what it means to not just, she is not just setting an example for us of faith. She's setting an example for us of faith of following examples of other people's faith. The faith of the spies inspired her. There's something real here. And there's something beautiful about that. But the real key, the biggest key to who Rahab is and why she's depicted here is the one word, redemption. Rahab is not a descendant of Abraham. And Rahab is, according to the law of God, a wicked sinner. And Rahab is a beautiful example of God's redemptive story. All those things can be true. She's outside of the covenant of promise. She's angered God with her sin, and yet God has loved her and saved her and called her to himself. Rahab becomes one of the key predominant members of the line of Christ. The Messiah himself was born from the line of Rahab. And here's where that picture starts in Joshua. And here's where the author of Hebrews looks back and says, God did something amazing then. So here's the pictures we should follow. Resurrection, blessing, preservation, victory, and redemption. So what do we do in response to God's word? We believe in the resurrection. We trust that God is blessing his people even when we don't see it. We trust that God is preserving his peoples in ways we don't always understand. We trust that God brings miraculous victory to his people even when we doubt him and it doesn't make sense. And we trust that God can and will redeem the broken, the lost, and the far off. So how do we respond to these examples? I'll give you three words. Seek, celebrate, and set. Seek the right examples to follow. Young people in this room, y'all have all sorts of voices coming at you. There's people for you to follow. I've got a daughter in middle school. I get it. I know what it's like to be sitting there and to be looking around because, you know what, I'm super old, but I'm not that old. I still remember what it's like to be young and struggling through the path of life, who to be like, who to emulate, whose clothes are cool that you want to follow, whose behavior and attitude is cool that you want to emulate, who's a celebrity you want to be like, who's the cool kid at school you want to be around. All of those things, they're universal throughout every generation. We all deal with it in some way. Be careful of the examples you are following. Seek to follow the right examples. Seek out faithful examples. Number two, our real theme of the day, celebrate. Celebrate the examples of faith around you. That's what baptism is today. Celebrating four people who Christ has redeemed and are here to share it with us, the stories of what God has done and how God has worked in power and might in their lives, and they want to be with you to celebrate it. And number three, set. Set the example yourself. Because there are those around you that need to see an example of somebody living out real faith, that need to see what it looks like to actually act and move in faith. We need more examples. We have kids upstairs that are learning the word of God from people that are there not just to teach but to set the example. We need more people like that. We need more people working in our nursery showing the love of Christ to young moms and to young kids. We need more people that are willing to set an example for elementary school kids of what it means to follow Jesus, or for high school and middle school kids, or for adults in a Sunday school class in a small group. We can never have too many good examples of faith. So where is God calling you to step up and set the example? This morning, we've got four people coming before us for baptism. And two of them are going to share with us via a video testimony. So I'm going to sit down here in a minute. We're going to watch the first testimony from a young woman who's fairly new to our church. She'll tell her story of what Christ has done to redeem her. And then we'll have her first three baptisms, and we'll have another video and a fourth baptism after that. So as you see these testimonies, as you see these baptisms, I pray your heart would rejoice in the Spirit of God for what Christ has done.
Hi, I'm Sarah Jones. My husband is Kevin and my son is Michael, and we've all really enjoyed coming here. I lost my way a lot of times in life, and I didn't grow up in a faith-based family. I grew up in Vancouver, Canada, and the Christianity is a bit scarce over there. I used to say I'd go to summer camp every year and come home a Christian and have found Christ and have a heart full of love, and then, you know, within a few weeks back to school. And then I got to college, and I have to say I became rather antagonistic towards Christianity. I actively spoke out against it. After college, I moved to Japan, and I met my husband, which I wouldn't know that for another 10 years. He grew up a Christian and lost his way along the way. Not to the degree I did. I don't know if I had ever found my way. I don't think I had found my way, so I can't say I lost my way because I was never found. When we spoke with each other, and we argued often about morals and values, but when we spoke, I saw that light in him. I saw that light that reflected what I now know as Jesus, and I attacked him for it. I found a job, then I found a better job. I was working in my field. I had a cute apartment, nice car, money. All my student loans are paid off. Everything was perfect. Everything was great. And I was so empty, so miserable, so lost, and just couldn't figure out what I was missing. I was looking everywhere for this thing that I was missing, and it was nowhere to be found, or so I thought. I knew everybody looked at my life and thought, she's made it. She's happy. She's doing good, and I wasn't doing good. I wasn't doing good in my heart. I was drowning. I was in a pit, and I was falling, and I was so lost. Behind my apartment, there is this rock, and I was living in the city at the time, and there was just this little bit of nature in behind my apartment, and I would go and sit on this rock, and I was low. I was rock bottom, and I just looked up and I said, what do you want from me? I don't know what else I'm supposed to be doing. What do you want from me? And it was so clear that the word surrender came to me. And that's not a word that existed in my vocabulary. I was a fighter. You want something, you go for it. You make things happen for yourself. You only can achieve your dreams if you fight for them. And so to have this word surrender, and when it came to me, it brought me this absolute peace that made so much sense. I said, okay, all right, I'll surrender. It's yours. And God worked amazing things in my life. There was a lot of little things that were going wrong that I was afraid to address. And I tell you, the next day I was promoted at work. I had a bunch of things that I'd been kind of out of place fall into place, and I was offered to go on a work trip to Florida. When I was in Florida, I was thinking about Georgia, and Kevin, my soon-to-be husband, had just returned from Japan and was living here. I reached out and we said hi, and that was kind of the end of it. Life carried on for about 3 months. 3 months, it was really good. I kept saying surrender, 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 and it made sense to me and everything was great. Well, about 3 months passed, and things started to get really bleak in my heart again. And I know now it's because when that word surrender came to me, I was like, look how great I am. I figured it out. I just have to let it go and everything's gonna be okay. And so again, 3 months later, I'm sitting on that rock and I'm just going, it worked out. Why do I keep getting this wrong? What do you want from me? God graciously said, surrender. I was like, right, you're right, you got this. That's right. And for 3 months, again, everything worked out and everything was great. And I stopped trying to be in control of everything. I tried to let it all go. Inevitably, 3 months later, when you try to do it on your own, it doesn't work. And there I was on that rock again in tears because I just couldn't. I'd been chasing happiness my whole life. And I thought that I kept finding it and I kept losing it and I couldn't figure it out and I just wanted to be happy. And I, what do you want from me? And this time, the surrender, it changed me. By now, Kevin and I were talking, and he had since come back to Christianity. He had found his way back. And he never was trying to press it on me, but I could see it in his eyes still. I could see what he had. And one day, without prompting, he told me about the night before Jesus was crucified and how he was in the garden praying, and he said, God, I will do this for you. But if there is any possibility for it to pass me over, if there's any way to do this without this pain and suffering, then so be it. But let it be your will, not mine. And when he told me that, and he had tears in his eyes, and I knew that this feeling that he was feeling was genuine, and I think I'd spent my entire life thinking Jesus was at best a cliche, but he was a man. While he was on earth, he was a man, and he felt these emotions the way we all feel these emotions. He felt that suffering the way we all felt the suffering. His sacrifice was not just this easy thing that I had always kind of intangibly thought it was. It was real. And it changed my heart. And I wish I could say that in that moment I fell on my knees and confessed that Jesus was my Lord and Savior, but it took a few more months. I didn't want to just say that I had found Jesus only for it to fall away again. I wanted it to be real. And God worked in my heart. God had been working in my heart all these years. He had, in summer camp and meeting Kevin 10 years ago, and in all of this, he had been working in my heart. And finally, it all came together. And there was no one moment where I knew I had been saved. It's just all of a sudden I looked at my life and I went, this is it. I've been saved.
Well, as I said, we have multiple people coming to get baptized, so I'm going to have Sarah, you can come in first. Just watch your seat down there. Yeah, and then just kind of move forward down there. This is Sarah, who you just met on video, if you haven't already, and her husband, Kevin, and Michael, they've been here with us for a few months now, attending fellowship, and that was, I think, my fourth time hearing her story, and it's just as good every time. And my favorite part of it is when, Sarah, you say that you received this word surrender and everything got good, but that still wasn't it. And then everything got good for a few months and it still wasn't it. And it wasn't the prosperity of the job promotion and things going well in the eyes of the world. It was a connection with a suffering Savior that made sense. And that's where the change happened. And so, Sarah, thank you for sharing your story with us. That was not her idea. That was my idea. We met a couple weeks ago. She asked to be baptized, and I was like, ooh, that one was really good. Can you do that again with Jason having a camera? But, Sarah, for today, I'm going to ask you two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died to save you from your sin?
Yes.
And in being baptized, are you committing to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
Amen. So grab my hand here. On the basis of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with Christ and risen again to newness of life. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to AJ now for a minute. He's got the next two baptisms.
All righty. All right, our next person is Miss Megan Abernathy.
May I have you come on up? I'll help you.
All right, can y'all hear me now? There we go. All right, so this is Miss Megan Abernathy. And so many of you may not know Megan. She's actually one of our BCM students, our college students over at Dalton State. BCM was a ministry that we started back up this year. We had partnered with Temple Baptist Church, and it's been an amazing year of just seeing God work in the lives of college students. And for a long time, we had several pastors in our area that were praying for Dalton State, that God would move in the lives of college students, and they were praying for days like today. And so, the Lord's just been so faithful. Just speaking about that this morning just makes me think of just this past year where I got to know Megan, where I got to know Megan through just her faithfulness to come to our Wednesday Bible studies, where we would have lunch together and just open up the Word together and encourage each other, and then also getting to know her through our monthly worship services. And so I just remember Megan always being there, and every time that she was there, there was always a hunger just for the Word of God and to grow. And so a few weeks ago, Megan joined us for church, and afterwards she came up and said, "I really want to be baptized." And I said, "All right, well, let's talk about this." And so we went and got lunch together, and so Megan got saved in middle school at a camp where at the end of it, the gospel was clearly preached, and they had some counselors out there that said, "Hey, if you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, we'll have a time for us to meet with you one-on-one." And Megan said she ran up there, and she grabbed one of the counselors, and she said, "I don't want to learn about this. I'm ready to do this." And it was just this wonderful picture of just her understanding the gospel, what Jesus Christ had done for her. And she was excited to follow him. And so just over the next few years of just high school, just through faithful conversations with her pastor at her home church, and just this year in BCM, she says that just her walk with the Lord has just grown so much, of just learning to follow Jesus and pursuing him in a daily relationship, giving her life more and more over as she is starting her own life during college. And so we're just excited to celebrate you. We're excited to celebrate what God is doing inside of your life. And we have some family and friends that are here. We're excited to celebrate with you as our church. And also we have some of our BCM students that are watching on our live stream. And so we're all here to just celebrate what Jesus is doing inside of your life, Megan. And so I've got two questions for you as well. So do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died for your sins?
Yes, sir.
All right. And in being baptized, do you commit to follow him for the rest of your life? All right, well, I'm going to hand this microphone so I don't shock you. On the basis of that confession, Megan, it is my honor to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Married with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. I may need a towel. Here we go. All right, next we've got Jamie Lynn Marchman. Here you go. I'll just get you to come over here to the end and then sit down there. Perfect. You did great. All right, now Jamie is one that everybody probably knows. Jamie grew up inside of our church, and this is just what's so much fun about baptisms is that we all get to celebrate this because so many of you guys have had a hand in Jamie's life, of whether it was inside of the nursery, whether it was inside of kids ministry or VBS or now in youth ministry. So many of you guys have had a hand in this moment. So we get to celebrate this together. And it's the reason why the whole church is so important. So Jamie is also here on the just faithful shepherding of her parents. Jamie remembers receiving Christ and praying with her mom in her room when she was younger. And she says that that's where her understanding of the Lord, understanding of the gospel really started. And just over the next several years of middle school and now early on in high school, I just love it. Her parents have just walked with her faithfully, just answering questions, going through hard different life circumstances. And just through that, the Lord has been so faithful and that he just revealed himself to Jamie in so many different ways during that time. Of just the relationship that can be found in Jesus, of a daily relationship of pursuing him. When me and Jamie talked, she talked about how Jesus brought healing to some of the deepest wounds that were inside of her life, and a freedom that is found that is only in Christ. And so we're just here to celebrate, Jamie, what Jesus is doing inside of your life. And so Jamie wanted to have Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's what Jamie wanted to have read. It's just of what this day represents. That this is about Jamie, but this is so much more about what God is doing in you. And we celebrate that. This is fun. You can smile. And so this is just a beautiful time. And so, Jamie, I've got two questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died to save you from your sins?
Yes.
All right. And in being baptized, do you commit to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
All right. On the basis of that confession, Jamie,
it's an honor to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. We'll go ahead and play that last testimony video, and we'll come back up here for one more baptism.
My name is Chris Gade, and I'm just going to share part of my testimony before I get baptized. I grew up in a Christian home with good Christian parents. They taught me a lot about God. I went to a Christian school from kindergarten all the way up to graduation. I did youth group and stuff all the way through high school as well. I did all the Christian things you could do. So I thought I had a real faith back when I was a kid and in my parents' house. And then I went to college and I got a little bit of freedom and kind of found that there was nobody holding me accountable. So I realized I could kind of do and get away with whatever I wanted to. Ended up meeting a girl that's now my wife. We ended up having a kid before we were married. She got pregnant and I took off to the Army. Went through a period of very dark years, probably at 4 or 5 years of dark, sinful behavior. We reconnected, Caddy and I reconnected, and ended up deciding to get married. We've been married for 13 years now in January or in July. And so through that, she became a Christian right before we met. Through this whole thing, she's been praying for me nonstop. She's always been asking God to get to me and get in my life again. But recently, in the last few years, I've really come to realize that what I thought was faith in my childhood, and even some years in college and years of early marriage, were not really faith. It was more of a head knowledge, and I knew all the right things to say, and I knew all the right things to do, and I hadn't really given my life to Jesus in a real way, and all of it was head knowledge. So about looking back, about 5 years ago, 5-6 years ago, we went and started going to a church, and there was no big major event that I could point back to, but I really started to not view Christianity as a chore, and I really desired to grow more with Jesus during that time. And in the last 5 years, my faith has grown into a real faith, and not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And so I've come to realize that there's really two versions of Christianity. There's the surrendered version, which is, it's good for new believers to surrender when they become Christians, they surrender to the gospel. But really, submission is what the Bible talks about as what our walk is supposed to look like. We're supposed to submit to each other as believers, and we're supposed to submit to God as our Father and as our guide through this physical life and into the spiritual life that we're called to really look forward to. And so this is my public testimony of my faith, and so I thought it'd be a good idea to get rebaptized since my faith has become real as opposed to just living like it before. So I'm actually getting rebaptized because I was baptized as a teenager, and because, like I said before, it wasn't real, and I really was hesitant to do it. Mostly because of my pride of what will people think? Oh, I'm this member of the church, and I'm a, you know, I've been a believer for a while now, and so I was kind of hesitant to do it. But Jesus says, if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before the Father. So I realized that me not getting baptized when we're called to do that, repent and be baptized, was really more of a pride thing in my heart, as opposed to submitting to what the gospel tells us to do. So that's my story, I guess.
This is Chris Gade. So you've heard his story, you probably have met Chris or his wife Caddy or their kids at some point. They've been with us here for a little while as members at Fellowship, and we're grateful for Chris, for God's faithfulness in his life over many years, from growing up in a strong Christian household to the wilderness years, and God's faithfulness, especially recently. It's been fun to have multiple conversations with Chris about whether this was the right thing to do, to be rebaptized, and it's just a good picture. We have a really full picture of baptism today with our four baptisms of somebody that grew up outside of a Christian context, two young women that were raised in a Christian context and gave their life to Christ early, and also someone that was raised in a Christian context that it became real for later. And all of those are important and practical biblical visions of redemption. So, Chris, thank you for sharing with us. I'll ask you the two questions. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sin?
Yes.
And in baptism, are you committing to follow him for the rest of your life?
Yes.
And on the basis of that confession, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ and raised to newness of life. Amen. Thank you.